always very enjoyable. It's always a great honor and pleasure to be able to speak at the Feast of Tabernacles. This picture over here, this armor of God, is a good subject to speak about, the armor of God. I wish I had more time. There's a lot that you can get into, a lot of different facets and areas that, and I just want to touch on one set today. This armor pictured over here is only good for physical combat. It protects against mortal injury and physical death, but not spiritual. And that's what we need to center on. That's my subject matter is the spiritual enemies. Of course, in Ephesians 6:12, we are told that our battle is not against the mortal, but spiritual enemies. We're in a spiritual battle. We live in perilous times, not only for our physical lives, but also for our spiritual lives, especially if you belong to this church and believe the truth. Have you ever been discriminated against? Have you ever been bullied? Have you ever been persecuted? You will be if you belong to Christ and this church. Sooner or later, it'll come your way. Christ told us that they hated him and they'll hate us also. Dr. Ricks explained about the armor of God verse by verse and did a really good job. But he didn't leave me with that subject. So I had to find a new angle and a new purpose for speaking today and a new way of getting your attention. I'm here to tell you that we are already under attack right now as we speak. The only thing is that some of us may not know it, but the darts are flying. And some of them are finding their targets. And the name of some of these darts that we need to watch out for is deception. And you can make a whole sermon on this. Doubt, lack of faith, the feeling of unworthiness, being hard-hearted, having an unforgiving attitude. These darts can kill our spiritual bodies. You know, that new creature in Christ that's imparted to us, and quench the fire of the Spirit in us. And we need to watch out for those darts, because that is the main thing. We need to look out for our spiritual life, and that's what Ephesians is all about. Or the chapter 6, anyway. Make no mistake about it, we are at war. I would like to take us to Revelation 13 and start in verse 1. And it says, "And I saw a beast come out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns. And he had, and on each head, a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but he had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion." You know that lion that's out to devour us, like in 2 Peter? The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have been wounded, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" And I'm here to tell you right now that we are the ones who make war against him. Because all the rest of the world follow the beast. Okay? In verse 5, "The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who lived in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them." That's us, ladies and gentlemen. And he is going to get that power. And he is going to be against us more so than ever as time goes on. "And he was given authority over every tribe, people, and language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have been written in the book of life belong to the Lamb." So it's either you belong to the beast or you belong to the Lamb. There's no in between. You belong to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. You know, we're imparted with a special knowledge that the world doesn't have. So a lot of these verses and a lot of these chapters in the Bible make a special knowledge for us. They provide us with a special knowledge and an insight. And we need to take heed of that. Notice verse 8. Like I said, you will either belong to God or you will belong to the beast. And if you belong to God, you will need all the armor you can get, because you will be in a battle, not just for your mortal life, but also for your spiritual life, your immortal life. The problem is that you will not be able to buy or build armor at that time. You must get it now. This is the opportunity, because in the future, that opportunity won't be provided. So put on the whole armor of God, and put it on layer by layer, thicker and thicker, so that you can stand against the fiery darts and quench them. I want to take us to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11. And this is Paul speaking, and as he charges Timothy to be bold for Christ. He says, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." And you know, he's talking about that new creature in Christ that we must guard. That's what the darts are aimed at. Verse 13. "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with help of the Holy Spirit that lives in us." I just want to say that it is a great pleasure to be able to attend here with you all, and that may God keep you in His loving kindness and seal you until the day of redemption. And may God bless each and every one of you. Have a good feast.
Great to be here on the Lord's Sabbath, in the midst of the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles, in a beautiful facility that's been provided for us like this one. And also speaking to such a select group of people. I think we've been described as a peculiar people and a particular people. I think select people would suit also. Today, I want to speak about, I guess, my favorite subject, the kingdom of God. And I know this has already been discussed in many ways, but and we've heard before that the Feast of Tabernacles is a picture or for shadow or of things to come, of God's kingdom on the earth. And I remember hearing Paul Harvey, he always wanted to know the rest of the story, so I guess we do too. We want to know a little bit more about the story. So let's turn to Revelation 20, verse 6. And we read there that blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And of course, that's our goal, to be in that first resurrection, to be part of that kingdom and to rule with Christ. But some might ask, well, what does that mean? What is the rest of the story? Where will we be ruling with Christ? Will we be up in heaven? Well, we can turn to Revelation 5, I think, and get a very clear answer to that. Revelation 5, verse 9. "And they sing a new song." This is the saints. "They sing a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" So There we see, that seems pretty plain to me, that we will reign for 1,000 years. We will reign on the earth with Christ. But still we might ask, well, what does that mean? What will we be doing? And in fact, the disciples wanted to know much the same thing. Like, what's in it for us? And Matthew 19, after Christ had talked about the rich man and how it was impossible for him to enter the kingdom of God, and the disciples came pretty excited about that, wanted to know how can anyone be saved then? And he explained to them, with God, everything is possible. And we'll go there. Matthew 19, 28. So Peter answered and said unto him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" He wanted to know what's in it for us. We've left everything. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So we see what their position will be. And I think we can deduce that we will also have positions in that kingdom, not on the level with the disciples, most likely, I would say, but still, yet, positions of authority in the kingdom, and help to administer that kingdom of God. And, you know, when we look around, we are a very select group, a small group. Even if you put all of our churches together, all the congregations around the country, around the world, we'd still be a very small group of people. And most of the world has no idea about these laws, about the kingdom. They go a completely different way. And most of the world have never even heard of Jesus, the only way to salvation. And we might look at that and say, well, you know, Satan is winning a great victory. Only a tiny group of people will be in that first resurrection. And in a way, that's true to the fact that it will be a small harvest. But during the millennial reign, there'll be a much greater, much larger harvest of souls. And we will be part of bringing that. That's a wonderful part about it. Go back to Revelation 20. And we're all familiar with this, I'm sure. Verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works, according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." So here we're talking about a very large resurrection, billions of people. Hades is the grave, you know. So the dead are resurrected, millions and millions of people. And a key word to me here is the dead were judged. It doesn't say they were condemned. You know, if we go before a judge, we're hoping to be exonerated. And even if we're guilty, we're still hoping for mercy or a pardon. So it doesn't say they were condemned. It said they were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books of the Bible. Like today, we're being judged by those same books in this life. So we see that the kingdom will be a very large, a very big affair. And I'd like to go to Romans 11 and just see a little bit more about that. Romans 11. Romans 11:25. And here is Paul speaking to the Gentiles, which were his ministry. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery," and it is a mystery, "lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, 'The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins.' And concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God and have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." And we depend so much on God's mercy and grace. And you know, when we think of Israel, it's not just Judah. Judah's a tiny part of Israel, of one tribe. We don't know the number of how many there is in Israel, but there's undoubtedly millions upon millions. And when we look around this world and we see our families, our friends and loved ones, so many that don't understand the word, don't know what we're talking about, really. And we think of this kingdom, and we'll be part of it, and we'll be helping to bring these people into the knowledge, and the kingdom where people will be brought in of just peace, prosperity, the world of complete harmony with God, Satan put away. And it's more than words can express, this opportunity that's before us. And, you know, we're almost halfway through the feast, and we know how that goes. Once you get halfway, it goes pretty fast, and we'll soon be back home, back to our jobs, back in the world, so to speak, and back, you know, different trials and troubles always come, you know, how it goes. We can think of these things, these sure and certain promises that are in the book, and I think we can take great comfort from that. Thank you very much.
Well, good morning. This is the third day of the feast, and between the sermons that you've heard and the Bible study last night, themes, the same scriptures, so we can learn them and get them embedded into our mind so they become a part of us. So hopefully, as you hear these scriptures and this theme over and over again, by the end of the feast, they will be a part of you, and you will have on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." What I want to discuss with you today is the foundation of the armor of God. The very first thing that you put on is truth. Paul says in the King James, "Having girt your loins," well, what does that mean? Well, on the suit of armor over here on the wall, it shows the belt. But if you look that up, there's a couple different meanings. And think of it this way. When what did Tarzan wear when he swung through the trees? It was a loincloth. And where do we get the word girdle? but from having girded your waist. So to bring this into the modern era, I use the analogy of underwear. What is the first thing you put on? And spiritually speaking, the first thing that we put on is truth. Without the truth, we have nothing. No foundation. Without the truth, we have no Sabbath, no holy days, no Feast of Tabernacles. Without the truth, we wouldn't be here. Where would we be? Look out the window. Swimming, playing, shopping, working, anything except obeying God. You and I did not wake up one day and decide, I think I'll join the Church of God and learn the truth. Although some of us do have different stories, one thing happened to all of us. God called us. And how did he do that? By beginning to show us his truth. He showed us a little to see if we would reject it or be hungering and thirsting for more. We have people in our congregation who have been there for 25, 30 years, have never gone to the Feast of Tabernacles. I've heard conversations such as, well, when I learned all this, I didn't know about that. I didn't agree to that when I came into this. Well, doesn't the Bible tell us we're to grow in grace and knowledge? So how do we do that? Well, God gives us a little knowledge. And we have to say, well, I didn't know that. So what am I going to do with it? If I reject it, then that's as far as I'm going. But if I realize this is something I didn't know, that God wants me to know, and repent of saying, I didn't know that. I'm sorry I was doing it wrong all this time. Then what did I just do? I grew in grace, which is unmerited pardon and favoritism. Then what happens? More knowledge. And the growth process continues. The truth and our understanding of it was the beginning. It is the first thing you put on. It is the last thing we want to take off. It should be so near and so dear to us, we don't want to be found naked. Revelation in chapter 3, in the letters to the churches, verse 15. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It kind of sounds like the Roman church in the Vatican, paying off all the lawsuits. And they have no idea that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But God is describing his church, some part of his church has reached this point, and they're clueless. They don't know. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. He says, buy from me. Well, you can't get it anywhere else. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's what he tells us in Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth from me. Where else are you going to get it? You're going to get it from watching Sunday morning TV? Is that where you're going to get it? Revelation 16 and verse 15. It says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. What is happening at this point in time? That point in history, which is just ahead of us. What is happening? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Lying wonders. Deception. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What would save them? The truth. The truth would save them. But they refused it. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. God says, you don't want the truth? Fine. Here, believe the lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They would not believe the truth, would not accept it, but would rather have pleasure in unrighteousness, and therefore condemn themselves. Here's the truth. I don't want that. I want pleasure in unrighteousness. Fine. Believe the lie. But what about us? Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God chose you by the setting apart, separating you from the rest of the world. Sanctification. By the Spirit of God and belief in His truth. What separates us from people outside the window? The truth of God. That's the only difference. We're human just like they are. We have same appetites as they do. We have to work. We have to shop. The only difference is the truth and what we do with it. Belief in the truth to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Hold the traditions which are the truth, and which you have proven, so you can stand fast. Have you proven it? Have you proven what you profess to believe. If you haven't proven it, you will fall. You don't think so? What happened to all your friends in the worldwide who are back keeping Sunday? If they had proven what they professed to believe as their life dependent on it, they'd still be here. They wouldn't have fallen. Hold the traditions that you've been taught. You know, we're here today because this is the Feast of Tabernacles. But I think most of you are probably aware that there are other groups who are keeping the feast a month later. Why are they doing that? Because they have taken it upon themselves to decide when it is. It's just that simple. They've taken it upon themselves. The cycle that we follow the Jewish holy days, the Jewish calendar. Why? Because it's been around for thousands of years the same. The cycle is 3, 6, 8, 11, 14, 17, 19. On those years, you add a 13th month. Why do you do that? Because if you didn't, you're going to be keeping Passover in February. You're going to be keeping Tabernacles on the 4th of July. It's going to cycle backwards if you don't add it. You know, people say, well, the Jews practice postponements. Well, so does the Bible. We're going to do that this year. At the end of this year, sacred year, we're going to add a 13th month. So the feast will be later next year. If it didn't, we'd be having the Feast of Tabernacles in August next year. The Passover being on the 1st of March. But God says we're supposed to keep these things in season. You can't have Passover in December. It doesn't work. He gave these instructions through the course of 40 years in the wilderness when he walked with them and taught them so they would know these things when they came out. I don't know if it's still available or not, but I have a printout from the U.S. Naval Observatory Military Documents Spring Phenomena that goes back and shows you the moon cycles, sun cycles, and from 25 B.C. to 37 A.D. It shows you which day of the week was the new moon, the full moon, the vernal equinox, and the pattern that we keep with the Jewish calendar is exactly the same as it was 2,000 years ago. The exact same pattern jumps off the page. Hold the traditions that you were taught, but prove them. Don't just take it for granted, because when the pressure is on, someone's going to say, oh, no, it's not that, it's this. And you're going to say, oh, I didn't know that. Prove it so you can stand fast. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day hasn't got here yet. You need to do it now so you're prepared for the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Again, the first thing we put on is truth. Because without it, the rest of your armor is full of holes. The breastplate of righteousness, it won't be righteous if it's not based on the truth. It'll be unrighteous. peace. Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 14, 15, 16, over and over again, the Spirit of truth. And above all, taking the shield of faith. But if your faith is not based on the truth, but on lies, Sunday, Christmas, Easter, your shield is full of holes. And the fiery darts will get you. You won't stand on a lie. Only on the truth. The helmet of salvation. But as we just read in Thessalonians, that salvation comes through belief in the truth. Did you get salvation by believing a lie? Were you saved when you were going to church on Sunday? Or did God call you out of that? Show you His truth. Show you the Sabbath. And you had to do what? Say, oh. Or did you have to prove it? Did you have to study? And painstakingly decide you were wrong and have to change. And the sword of the Spirit, again, Jesus said, John 14, 15, and 16, the Spirit of truth, which will lead you into all truth, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always. Pray without ceasing. Constant communication with God. Well, how does that work? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 has two verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Who is that? What is that Spirit of God that makes intercession for us? Who is it that knows the heart and knows what the will of God is? John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. What's one of the things that we always say and believe? God looks at the heart. Why? Because He knows our thoughts and intents of our heart. Why? How? Because He is in us and we are in Him. We are united. Our spirits are united. That's what He's telling us. The Father is in Christ. Christ is in us and we are in Him. Every thought that you make, He knows. He's right there. He knows everything that you're thinking and doing. And when you don't know which way to go, He's making intercession for you. Because He knows the will of God. As the saying goes, He's been there, done that. He was human. He went through it for us so He could intercede for us. so he could go to the Father and say, I understand. I understand what he's going through. John 17:17, in the what we call the true Lord's Prayer, just before the crucifixion, John 17:17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Again, he's saying, set them apart. Set them apart. Separate them from the rest of the world by your truth. The truth that we put on for protection is the Word of God. That's our protection, the Word of God. We will be doing battle with Satan, with demons. Do we have an example? Do we know what to do? You've heard it before. We're going to hear it again. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungered. What do you think? Would you be hungry? Satan tempted Jesus when he was at his weakest. Do you remember how you felt 1 week ago today? Just an hour or so before sunset on the Day of Atonement? Were you weak? Were you a little disoriented, having trouble thinking clearly? Just watching the clock? The slowest fast day there is? That was just one day. Now multiply that by 40 and get an idea of the position that Christ was in when Satan came to him. The tribulation is just ahead of us. We just heard we're going to be persecuted by the beast. We all know this. There's going to be famine, pestilence, disease. It'll affect us. God says he will protect us, but it's still going to affect us. There was a famine during the time of Elijah when he says there will be no rain or dew for 3.5 years. What did he get? He got 2 meals a day, morning and evening, whatever a bird could carry. Bread and water, and a little meat till it ran out. We're all going on a diet. It's just the way it will be. God says he'll take care of us. Doesn't say we're going to enjoy it. He just says he'll take care of us. But he answered and says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus did not argue. He didn't say, well, you know, Satan, the Pharisees say, and then the Sadducees say, and the tradition of the elders is, and then, of course, what we all hear, well, my pastor says. No, Jesus quoted truth, the Word of God. His defense, his armor, was truth. The truth of God. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Every time the fiery darts were thrown from Satan, Jesus fought back with the truth, the Word of God. Resist him, and he will flee from you. How do you resist? With the truth. Satan is a liar and the father of it. He's going to throw every kind of lie, every kind of twist, everything that he can your way. And of course, the rest of the armor was in place because Christ is righteousness. He is faith. He is salvation. He is the Spirit. And he is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. You know, Garner Ted Armstrong used to say, when you don't know that you don't know. Well, and that's what Christ was telling the church. He says, oh, I'm rich, wealthy. He says, and you don't know that you're miserable and poor and blind and naked. So then, how can we know? 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Now by this, we know that we know him. In other words, there's no guesswork. There's no wondering if. This is it. Hereby we know that we know, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What do we see on TV? What do you hear on the radio? All these preachers. And they're all keeping Sunday. Do they know him? No. They're all liars. The truth isn't in them. Because the truth is the Word of God. And the Word of God is Christ. And Christ is the Spirit of truth. If the Spirit of truth isn't in them, why would you listen to them? When all they're going to do is confuse, distort, take things out of context. I tell the congregation all the time, don't listen to these people. You have to be very firmly rooted and grounded in the truth and having proven everything that you believe. Are you going to start wondering and supposing, and the next thing you know, away you go? We had a couple visitors come into our congregation a while back, and one only stayed once or twice, the other one stayed three or four times, came back, but all he wanted to do was kind of argue. And I knew they were from the church up on the corner, and I finally got a hold of their name and their website, check it out, and say, okay, what do these people believe? And they're a Messianic church, congregation, which of course is Jewish, that believes in Christ. They use all the Hebrew Jewish terms and names. But I looked through their statement of beliefs, and they believe in the Trinity. And that's as far as you need to go. Unless, of course, you haven't proven it. You need to prove what you believe. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And if we are in him, he is in us. So then, what does the truth mean to you? You have to think back to your beginning in the church, your calling. Some of you lost jobs for the truth. Some of you lost family, husbands, wives, children, homes for the truth. Someday, it may cost us our lives. And yet it should be so dear to us that we don't want to lose it or give it up. For to do so would mean we no longer would know ourselves nor God. It would be like it was at the beginning. We would be groping in darkness, waiting and hoping and praying for God to turn on the light, which is what he did when he showed us that first glimmer of truth.